If you would turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we find one of the greatest statements ever in the history of mankind. Father, we are so grateful that you've given us life. And it seems like everything around us in this world is to drain us and knock us down and take life from us when the Lord Jesus said he came to bring us abundant life. So if we are missing anything in you, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive it. And Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding. And you said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding, also knowledge and wisdom. If we as a group of people, as a church, do not fear you, we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that we would humble ourselves in your sight and as we receive this great gift of grace from you. And would you illuminate it to all people who feel that their life is nothing, or that there's nothing for them to accomplish or do, or that the problems of life or their physical being or their relationships are so heavy that they become bigger than you. We ask this day that you would reach down from heaven and lift the burdens and set people free. So we pray that you would also block all distractions and let us become one mind and one accord and one spirit. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. And we bow our knee to you and we acknowledge you as God and creator of heaven and earth and all the things we do not see or know or understand. And we know that you are our creator. And so now we pray that you would help us to be more spiritual by learning the lessons that we can from this one verse that seems to be placed right in the middle of the New Testament as an anchor that we can grab a hold of. Bless, we pray now, as you walk through this audience and encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read back where we were just in the seventh chapter leading up to this great verse and then go past it a little bit and then zero in on it. We moved away from this a couple of weeks ago with the Easter season upon us and had such wonderful times at Balboa Park for Good Friday and here for the Sunday services. And I know your families had get-togethers and there's a lot of love. But there's really not a lot of love that's greater than the love that God has for his kids. But many times we forget that he said, unless you become like little children, unless. And we try to be something other than little children. We try to be the big guys, the grown-ups. And yet he says, be like little children to get into God's kingdom. Ernest Hemingway, who loved Cuba, I was in his house in Cuba and I was surprised of the desk that he worked from and that he wrote from, but how relaxed his home was. Of course, he loved the Spanish world, and he wrote a very short true story that was from Spain, a Spanish story of a father and a son. It immediately sounds like the prodigal son, doesn't it? The story is pretty much the same, but it's a real story. And they had become estranged in their relationship. Dad hadn't talked to the son. Son hadn't talked to the dad. And the son ran away from the city, came back, still couldn't get it right with his dad. So the father set out to find him. He searched for months all over, and he couldn't find him. His friends didn't know where he was. So finally, in a last desperate effort to communicate, the father went to the local newspaper in Madrid, and he put an ad in the paper. And the ad read this: Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father. On Saturday, 800 Pacos came to the front of that newspaper office looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. And this verse that we're going to enter into reassures you of this love. But there may be another 799 Pacos named or looked the same as you. But God accepts people from all over the world, in every nation, every village. And we see that in the book of Revelation, that all kindreds and tongues and nations are before the throne of God, crying out, "Thou art holy." Look now at verse 21 of chapter 7 as we go towards this great verse in chapter 8, verse 1. I find then a law that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good. I want to do good, but he doesn't get to do it. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he's exasperated and he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." One of the most highly educated men in all of Israel when you read his resume in the book of Philippians. And yet he's telling us that he is a wretched man, a guy that did so much for so many thousands and thousands of people to help strengthen and build up the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, wretched man that I am. He had come to the end of himself. And there is a time in our Christian experience when we must come to the end of ourselves. Paul in the New Testament, the apostle, said that in Galatians, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives inside of me. In the life I now live in this flesh that he was complaining about, overpowering him, I live by the faith of the Son of God, and he brings the truth of the gospel, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, in the English, it's translated, you know, past tense, but it's actually in the original, "He continually is loving me." Now, this is very difficult because we feel that we can love when everything's right between us and the other people or person. And we only emit love out of our hearts at special times. But the point of the gospel is that God is loving all the time. And that when you are crucified with Christ, like Paul, he's telling you what happened after he cried out, "Oh, wretched man." This is what happened, that he died to himself when he found that Christ in him was the hope of glory. And with Jesus Christ in him, he had the power, for all things are impossible with man, but all things are possible with God. And he would take on the impossible as a man, knowing that the possible is living inside of him. Now, I want to ask you right now, are you absolutely sure that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, lives inside of you? Or is he only part of your life? Is he only on the radar screen on Sundays once in a while? But is he in there always telling you right, left, stop, go, and leading and directing your life? You're going to see in this very chapter, the eighth chapter, that he's going to say that people aren't driven by a purpose. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit, we're to be people not out in front, we are to be following. As many as are led by the Spirit are called the children of God. So to be driven is not to be the children of God, but to follow and be led. So you want to settle this in your heart and absolutely in your life that is Christ in you. Because apart from me, Jesus said, you can do everything. Did he say that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. But we forget that. Or we take, that's just a Bible verse. But apart from him, we're nothing, nor will we accomplish anything. Christians are interesting because we all of a sudden feel so comfortable with everything, and life just goes on, and now we go to church, for instance, and we sit in the same place every Sunday. And no matter what congregation it is or where it is, people sit in the same place. And boy, are they ticked off if somebody's sitting in their seat. I know somebody's been convicted right over here. I was at Horizon in Denver one evening, and I was there like 2 hours early talking with Dave and praying and just getting an update on how things are going. And so we went out to his Wednesday night study, and it was in their coffee house before you go into the sanctuary. And there was this big overstuffed chair. And I thought, my back has really hurt me. I can't believe they'd have a chair like this. So I went out and I sat down in it. And then the music started about 40 minutes later. And then people came in about 20, 30 minutes late. And I heard somebody behind me just really grumbling. And this lady was uptight. Well, you may be the father-in-law, but that's my seat. I sit here every Wednesday night in this seat. Oh, well, you can take this seat. I don't mind where I sit. Oh, no. I'll do the Christian thing, let you have this seat. So I was flying back and forth to see a back specialist in Denver for every week for like 12 weeks. And so I'd go to the Bible study every Wednesday night and then fly back here on Saturday. And I went to like a discount furniture store, Jerome's, something like that. And I found a chair, this big back stuff, huge rolling arms. It was 2 or 3 times bigger than that chair that my friend was coveting. So I said, could you deliver it before 7 o'clock on Wednesday? Yes, of course. So they brought this chair in. And I sat this one that was her seat next to it. And it looked like she was sitting in a high chair. And I was up, really high and stretching my legs over the legs and the arms of the chair. But we get comfortable and we forget the basics. And the basics are very simple, that God loves us. But we have to come to the place, oh, wretched person that I am, woman or man. Oh, wretched person, oh, wretched man that I am. Who, he raises the question, will deliver me from this body of death? Who's going to get him out of it? And then he says, well, he answers it, I thank God. I thank God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So my body wants to sin, but my heart wants to just love Jesus and live for him. It's, for instance, can I just see perhaps how many ladies here are moms? You've delivered a child. Okay, the good majority of you and a lot of young moms, and that's great. And I remember when Dave Love, who's the pastor in Denver, he married our daughter, Mindy. And they both were in the youth ministry here with Miles McPherson. And Miles came to me one day and he said, you better watch out for Dave Love. I said, what do you mean watch out for him? Is he into some weird doctrine or something? Is he leading kids astray? No, you just better watch out. And he walked away and said, Miles, come here. What do you mean? I better watch out for Dave Love. Come on, tell me, what's up? Just watch out for Dave Love. He's got an eye for your daughter. Which daughter? Mindy. Oh, no, he doesn't. And that's right. It's exactly how I felt. But I can remember the day that Mindy was born in Hogue Hospital in Newport Beach. And Sandy got sick at a stoplight. And we were at a red light. And she rolled down the window and the guy driving next to us turned just as she didn't feel bad anymore. But here's how it creeps up on us. So you women will catch this easier than the men, but the men will understand. This is how parenthood changes with succeeding babies, because you learn something. The first baby, it's about your clothes. You find out you're pregnant, and you begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as your OBGYN confirms your pregnancy. You go right out to that place, and you buy it. Then you have your second baby. You wear your regular clothes for as long as possible. But when the third baby comes, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. And then when you want to name the baby, the first baby, and this works for dads too, you pour over a baby name book and practice pronouncing and writing combinations of all your favorites. Your second baby, well, someone has to name their kid after your great aunt Mavis, right? It might as well be you. But the third baby, you open a name book, close your eyes, and see where your finger falls. Bimaldo? Perfect. You take the name. The first baby, when you're preparing for birth, you practice your breathing religiously. And I remember when we went to those classes, and every time I passed out in the delivery room, I'd say to Sandy, keep breathing. The second baby, you don't bother practicing because you remember that last time, breathing didn't do a thing for you. And then the third baby, you ask for an epidural in your eighth month. You have your first baby, and I did this with all of our kids. I just would wake up in the middle of the night and just, is he still breathing? Is she still breathing? Had no problem with Philip, though. I always knew he was breathing. So you worry at the first baby. At the first sign of distress, a whimper, or even a little frown, you pick up the baby. And he's already training us of how to do what he wants. Second baby, you pick the baby up when her wails threaten to wake your firstborn. Then you have your third child, and you teach your three-year-old how to rewind the mechanical swing. And then the activities. As a new parent, as a new mom, you take your infant to baby gymnastics, baby swing, and baby story hour. Second baby, you take your infant to baby gymnastics. The third baby, you take your infant to the supermarket and to the dry cleaners. And going out, the first baby, the first time you've ever left this baby with a sitter, you call home every 5 minutes, seeing how the baby's doing. Then you have your second baby. Just before you walk out the door, you remember to leave a number where you can be reached. But then the third baby, you leave instructions for the sitter to call only if she sees blood. We just change, you know. We get set. And we see that life goes on. But when it comes to the spiritual things, for some reason, I'm only talking from experience of being here for so many years in this city, that Christians do not take the promises of God seriously. And it's why they get into trouble. This is a great promise. And when you come to the place that, oh, wretched man that I am, or where he was, there is no good thing that dwells in my flesh. Nothing. But yet we promote our flesh, we honor our flesh, and we miss the blessings of God of being anything but a promise, but we don't make it real in our own lives. I thank God he's the one that can deliver me from my flesh. There is, verse 1, chapter 8, there is, positive, there is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according, would you read those last three words out loud? To the Spirit. There's the key. Let's back up for a moment. There is therefore now no condemnation. Hold it. Are you a person that condemns yourself? Oh, I can never please anybody. I can't get anything right. I always find myself in trouble. I don't seem to please my parents. I can't do anything right for my boss. The people I work, whatever. But you condemn yourself. You beat yourself. You don't bring out a stick and start whacking yourself in the head. But in your mind, you're always guilty of something. You're always imperfect. Well, accept it. We are imperfect. We're humans. The only perfect one is Jesus. And when a young rich ruler came to him, he said, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God. Between the lines, he's basically saying, do you see me for who I really am? And that man went away sorrowful, very sorrowful, because he had much riches. He just couldn't let go of the fleshly identification of being a wealthy man. That was his whole persona, that he was successful. And he couldn't do it. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But yet the world is full of condemnation. The world is divided. A house is divided, cannot stand. Our nation is divided. Our politic is divided. Our military has become really divided in the last few months because of edicts from the CEO of our country. The brain trust at the top and middle management just aren't going to live with it. And yet, you think, well, if I don't show up, then I'm really, but if I do show up, then, but if I can't, and you try to make decisions if you're going to go to dinner somewhere with somebody, and you feel guilty. Just the littlest things. And kids, when they get a little older, somehow they hold us with psychoterrorism. They attack our minds. Well, every other kid has a $75 backpack, or every other kid's wearing $150 Jordans, and all of a sudden we feel guilty or condemned that we're a lousy mom or a lousy parent or a lousy father because we can't keep up with the fads. But to say we've all been through the fads, haven't we? And somehow we manipulated our mom and dad to get exactly what we wanted. Because we manipulated them when we were the firstborn that they'd pick us up. And then if we were the middleborn in a large family, we've got the older ones beating us up from above and the younger ones from below, and we're like in the middle of a bookcase. And we're that book right in the middle. If we take it out, everything sort of collapses. We begin to realize, and so we start manipulating everybody in the household. There is, therefore, no condemnation. You're free. This is why Jesus died on the cross. You're free. And the knowledge and the truth that you learn from the Holy Scriptures are impacted in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And the person of Jesus is formed in you. And the stronger you become, the more you walk in the Spirit and you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But tomorrow, don't condemn yourself because you took the parking space at Home Depot and that was really a touch-and-go deal. You had your blinker on just a hair before that person turned their blinker on for that spot. And the whole time you're shopping, you're condemning yourself. And then you pass that person as you're pushing your cart down the aisle and they look at you and they give you that look. You took my parking space. They don't say anything, but you know what they're thinking. You're condemned. You go to the post office. There's a large line of people. There's a lady that's exactly in front of you with five or six people in front. And in the meantime, it's going slow. It's government. And there they are, six behind you. Now, the lady in front of you steps out of line to go get some wrapping materials in a box over on the side. Do you let that person back in line? Or you move ahead to get there quicker? So you choose to get ahead. Then you notice that the person behind you has let the lady in front of them. And you stand there for 20 minutes condemning yourself. And finally you turn around and say, oh, you know, you're here before me. Go ahead and take. Oh, no, that's all right. It's not all right. You know it's not all right. And then it turns into a knockdown dragout. What are you arrested for? Trying to give a guy his space and he didn't want it. We condemn ourselves over the most stupid things. But then, when real life comes in and we do something that we know is wrong to our heart and mind, there is no way we could ever be forgiven. We're going to take the punishment and we're going to flog ourselves to the grave to keep this family secret, to hold on to this situation you caught yourself involved in that nobody knows about. Would you read verse 1 out loud together, please? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. you're free. God does not condemn you. He has already condemned you one time through his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. You're free. You're free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He did it all on the cross for you and me. And to prove it, he allowed his Father to put him in the grave and gave the authority to the Holy Spirit and the Father to raise him from the dead. That was to show us what's waiting for us. Now that we've got the number one issue taken care of, and the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the last enemy for mankind, men and women, boys and girls, the last enemy to be overcome is death. That's the last enemy. I was standing next to some people at a memorial service, a funeral service, and Philip was helping out. And as we were standing there, a woman said to me, somebody in her family is buried right over there. And then somebody next to her said, well, I have right over here. And I thought, well, my mom's buried right up there. You know, they're buried, but they're not dead if they're in Christ. Because the word condemnation is here. If we are all sinners, and the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He knows that we can't do it in this flesh. So why would he condemn you for your sins, your errors, your mistakes, your shortcomings, and your fault? The condemnation has come upon Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, so that you would be free and that you would walk in the Spirit and you would no longer fulfill the lust of the flesh. Gentlemen, I am sorry, and ladies, now we find the statistics are really booming with ladies. There is no room for pornography in the throne room of your life that Jesus is supposedly in. Not only is it an insidious way for people to make money, but it is a human trafficking issue of who are those young men and women. And how many are just chained to a bed after they make their movie and shot with heroin? How could you even endorse, let alone absorb, damage that will stick deep in your memory banks and say that you're a Christian? So then you say, you're right, Mike. Oh, gosh. And then you start condemning yourself. There, therefore, is no condemnation for those that are in Christ, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. The moment I step out of the Spirit, I'm free game for this world. And the leadership of this world can shoot at me and do great damage. But the minute I get in the Spirit and I put up that shield of faith, the fiery darts of the wicked one that brings condemnation, they do not hit me because Jesus has given me a shield of faith. And when you or your friend or the person next to you commits gross sin, and they know it and you know it, and it's an addiction, it's something that they just can't shake loose. If you help them see not 12 steps or 10 steps or 40 steps or a 3-month program or a 6-month program, and I'm not putting them down because some of them do work. They only work as well as the heart of the person they're working with is willing to surrender their flesh. So if they're in a non-spiritual program, they're only dealing with the flesh, the body, and the psychology of the mind. But Jesus is the Spirit to come in and give new birth. But yet, condemning yourself, you've got this issue. Well, it goes down to selfishness. If there is an issue that is bigger than God's word or the prayer of your wife or your husband or your home fellowship group or your family or friends, and you know they're praying for you, it's about pride in your heart. Especially if you're a full-grown adult and you're limping through life still trying to live your childhood and see if you can fix those things, which you'll never fix, but it's where all the pain came from. All right, there's therefore no condemnation. Well, I must be a bad girl, a bad boy, because all these things in my life, there is therefore now no condemnation. So are there big sins and are there little sins? Sin, no matter what size it is, will kill you. Sin, no matter if it's a big sin, if you took 50 cents out of the offering bag as it came by, or you robbed a bank and got 50 million. Both of those will separate you from God. So we're mature adults, and we must realize that if I'm a Christian, I am not self-centered. I have been crucified with Christ, and He lives inside of me. And the more I worship God, and the more I read the stories from the Old Testament and see how God worked, and then come into the New Testament and see how it comes together, that I must come to recognize that I'm a wretched man and that I have no way out. Now, this is interesting because Paul the Apostle said a sign of the end of the times would be there would be traitors. We've had a lot of traitors in recent years. But there would literally be perplexity among nations, an international situation with the word perplexity. You're doing an algebra problem, and I'm glad you are. I couldn't. You're doing this problem, and you work it out. And the level you do in trig or calculus or wherever your mind can go, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You're working out. They get more complex. So that word perplexity among nations is something we should look at right now, because if you ever watch the news or read a magazine or a newspaper, you know that there is perplexity among nations, plural, militarily, politically, economically. Will my grandmother and grandfather's side and great-grandparents from Ireland, will their country make it, or is it going to just shut down? Will the people that are in Portugal or Spain, are their countries going to just totally collapse? Or will there be a savior that can stand up and get people to do anything he wants to do, even if he lies, and he will come up through the European market, we're told, in the Old Testament and New Testament? You're watching it right before your very eyes. The reformation of the Roman Empire, as warned and taught by Daniel the prophet. That person could be alive and ready to make their move right now. But whatever is going on in your heart, whatever your position in this world is, overt or covert, wherever you are, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus for those that walk in the Spirit. There are troops in Afghanistan. We have troops down in the south. We have troops in Iraq still. We have people all over the world, the Philippines, strategic spots, originally to protect us, the people. And now we're not sure what's going on. But I don't have to have the answers to the world. There's not one iota of intellect of my flesh that is going to carry me forward. It's the Spirit of God that will remind me of wonderful things like this. Yes, I'm a wretched man, but yes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ. You know Larry Peltier, I think most of you, and he used to be the director of the School of Evangelism for years, and he helped me start Horizon Downtown at 6th and Fur, and then he went and took a Methodist church up in Encinitas, and has done a wonderful job up there for years. But his wife does not like to cook. Now, they have children, and they're all grown children now, but she still does not like to cook. She says, just bring a bunch of vending machines and line them up on a wall in our kitchen, and I'm in heaven. She really means that, too. And in thinking of her, I was thinking of of this little quip that I read yesterday from Calvin Trillian. And it says, "The most remarkable thing about my mother is that for 30 years, she served the family nothing but leftovers. The original meal has never been found." Wow. We don't have to have all the pieces. We don't have to feel good. We don't have to get Jesus bumps that I hear people get. And I don't know what kind of a doctor you go to for Jesus bumps, but you know, you don't have to just hear music in the background or angels, you know, strumming harps and say, "Oh, okay, now I know there's no condemnation." No, you take it right here, right now. You take a big dose of it that there's no condemnation. God's not condemning me. No, the only thing that starts with a C that would compare is God is convicting me. Got it? And if God isn't condemning, who is it that's in your thoughts that is condemning you? The enemy. Psychological warfare. It isn't just for 1 minute, it's for the rest of your life that you have the strength to know if condemnation comes your way, this is not God. You see, conviction drives me to the cross. But condemnation by the devil pulls me away from the power of the cross. So if I stop walking in the flesh and keep in the spirit, you do not have to take this anymore the rest of your life. God is not condemning you. He took all of your sin and placed it on his son, Jesus Christ, and it was once and for all dealt with. But we have been trained to live segmented lives. I was forgiven once. Well, that was back then when I started sitting over there. Now this guy next to me, I got that big chair. I wanted that one. And you see it in pieces and boxes. When really, you've been born again. There are no limitations. There's nothing that you cannot conceive. If the Spirit of the Lord has brought it to you that you cannot accomplish with his strength and his power. None of you sitting in the bleachers came with a construction expert, an engineer, a surveyor, a tape measure, and started to make sure that those bleachers would hold you. You sat down. That took a lot of faith. I remember when we built this gymnasium and we did not have a penny to build it. But we said, "Let's go ahead." And when we moved on this campus, there was no parking. So Ray Bentley had left the North Park Theater and he started in that area of the county, Ranch Bernardo. And other people went different ways. And a group of people, about 2,000, came here. So I was mentioning how that let's all pray for the parking lot. We need to get about $10,000 to put in a parking lot so that we can have this many people coming. It was very cheap at that time. Now it's $300,000. And a man came up to me from Texas. And he said, "How much would that lot cost?" I said, $10,000 is the best bid we have. He said, "Well, my daughter and I hadn't been talking for a long, long time. And she left the family and got into cocaine, and our hearts were broken. And she ended up in San Diego, and we heard the life that she was living, and we had no hope. And then she ended up here. And then she went to the School of Evangelism. This is not only our daughter that we knew, but one that is glowing so much. We can only give thanks to God. Here's a check for $10,000. Now, you don't equate salvation and money. But you can equate a leper that comes back and says, "Thank you, Lord. Were there not 10 of you?" "Yes, sir." "And weren't they of the faith and you're Like a Samaritan or something? Yes, sir. So 9 have gone, and you're the only one to come back and say thank you. So let us stand right now. Let us bow our hearts, and let us quietly take a moment and release personal prayers of thanks to God that there is no condemnation and that you are free. Let's bow our hearts. Lord, hundreds of people stand before you, and we all want to just thank you. Just as St. Paul said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Once and for all, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Just thank him right now. Just praise him. Pray to him. Be a grateful man. Be a grateful and humble woman. Be honest with yourself like Paul. You've got to come to the end of yourself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? There is, therefore, now no condemnation. God, we can't thank you enough for your love. We can't thank you enough for releasing us by such a statement that when we're walking with you, there's no way you are condemning us. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. We're grateful. We thank you. This week, Father, as we depart, we're asking the moment we step out of this building, we pray for those that are in the overflow rooms that they too would sense something fresh and new, burdens lifted. We're taking you at your word, Father. And it says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we take that word and we put it together, Father, with that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We hold on to these verses and we're trusting you because we believe they are true. But we also believe there's power that comes with them when we receive them. So I pray for those that are listening on the radio and those that are on the World Wide Web, that they would take a moment to bow their hearts also to you and just say, thank you, God. Thank you for loving and forgiving me, a wretched sinner. May the load of people trying to be perfect just be taken today. May the pressures of trying to please everybody and really getting nothing accomplished in their lives just take the load from us all. And let this week be a great week that we can tell each other next Sunday that something happened and I was not condemned. And usually in situations like this, I'm always condemned. So Father, let this wonderful promise permeate San Diego through these people that will experience firsthand they are not being condemned by you. They're being loved by you. Release us now into your service. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen.